Good to see each one here tonight. We had a lesson this morning concerning Satan and the work that he is doing and accusing each one of us before God. And as we consider the accusations that he makes, I think we can think of many things that he could accuse us of where he would be right. And we need to work on those. But there are also other things he tries to do with us that are wrong. And we need to be aware that he is accusing others wrong, just like he did Job. And nevertheless, the Lord will test us concerning these, and we need to be ready for the test. The world is determined to destroy Christianity and all other religion. That's the motive of the world. We as Christians are not allowed to take up weapons and fight against it, though we might want to. But we're watching how the morals of this country are just decaying very, very quickly. We get a lot of false statistics telling us how bad it is. Well, they want us to think it's pretty bad so that when it does get bad, we'll be ready for it. We'll be used to it. But the fact is, it looks like things are going downhill very, very quickly. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, where we find somewhat of the same situation that we have back in New Testament time. Remember, Christianity was not legal until 313 in the Edict of Milan by Constantine. Up till that time, it was illegal. And so anyone that met had to meet secretly or in a house, and they could not own their own church buildings. They had to meet in different places. And finally, when Christianity was made legal, then they began to own their own church buildings and so on. But Timothy was not in that case. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 8. Paul acknowledges Timothy's faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So what kind of people, what kind of person is this that we're dealing with now? He is a person of faith, strong faith. And Paul loves Timothy, and Timothy is a faithful brother who's helped Paul in many ways. But in verse 6 he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Well, the description says he had one of these miraculous gifts, but he wasn't using it. Now, he's righteous, he's growing, he's doing what he needs to do, but he's not using the power that God gave him to use. And the question is, why not? Well, we look in the next verse. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." So now we're finding the problem now that Timothy had, which is a common temptation, not only then, but also now. And it looks like it may become a greater temptation. And verse 8 tells it, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. So what was Timothy's problem? Timothy was tempted to be ashamed. And the Lord encourages him, and we know this is the Holy Spirit writing it, and this is God's direction here. So the Lord is dealing with Timothy's weakness, and he encourages them, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Testimony, the Word of God. Well, the solution to was to have a mind to accept affliction. That's what he says in verse 8. Don't be ashamed, but, here's the solution, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, there are two words that are generally used for the affliction or suffering, and one of these is phlebo. And that phlebo is the word pressure, literally the word pressure. It's translated several ways, but it's the word pressure. And it's pressure from the outside, and it comes from the word crowd. So if you have a crowd coming in, pressing in on you, there's social pressure there. And so here the Lord encourages Timothy to take this social pressure of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, as Christianity begins to lose its reputation, what's going to happen to our reputation? Now, still in this day and age, if you're a Christian, you're not totally despised by everybody, though more and more are. And it seems like the young people are being trained to despise more than anybody else. And the main ones that attend our lectureships, workshops, and assemblies are mainly the older people. In Mark the 8th chapter, verse 38, we're finding that the Lord makes a warning concerning be ashamed of him and his words, the word of God. Mark 8, verse 38, he says, "Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So there's a warning, and he doesn't give a context here, except it's in broad. Anytime we're ashamed of Jesus or his words, then he's going to be ashamed of us. So is Timothy in good shape here concerning this temptation? And the answer is no. He has a miraculous gift, whatever power that is. I'd love to have one, wouldn't you? Well, they had them back in New Testament time. And I think I would use one. However, Timothy was under pressure not to use it. Why? Because of the social pressure saying not to be a Christian. Don't follow Christ. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 19, the Lord shows a pathway here that we all need to walk. And the temptation to be ashamed is part of this pathway. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." Now, there's a statement there that the Lord makes that we need to pay attention to. Here is a fiery trial, and it is to try us. Now, that word "try" there is to not only test, but it's also to form. So they would test somebody or gold to see if it was good, same word. They would also test a horse in the sense of training him. So the Lord now is training us. He's not just wanting to find out, are you going to pass or fail? He's actually putting us in these situations so that we can grow just like he did with Job. And he says, as though some strange thing happened to you. We need to expect this kind of thing in our life. But he says, you need to rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So if we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, are we walking in his steps? And if we're overcoming those temptations and we are suffering like Christ, then we are walking in his steps. Christ was on the right road. Remember, he grew in wisdom. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He ran this race ahead of us. God formed his heart. Yes, he was in the same race we're in, and he is our example. So if we're taking part in the same suffering he is, that's a good sign. And he says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And in 1 Peter 1, he tells us that when we suffer like that, God will glorify us if we overcome the temptation. Then verse 14, if you be reproached, here's your shame, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So if we fail these temptations, is God glorified? No, we need to pass these temptations, and we need to see the different ways in which we are tempted to be ashamed. And there are many different ways that he shows us here in the scripture, and we need to catalog each one and find the defense for each one. It's not just one answer for all of our temptations. We have different shields or different parts of the shield to quench the darts. So God is glorified if we are tempted and overcome in these temptations. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Suffer for sin. He said, don't do that. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. We need to glorify God when we are tempted to be ashamed, and when we are tempted in any way, we need to glorify God. Why? Well, He's working in us. And if God is working in us, we've got hope that we're going to be formed. And if He's not working in us, what's going to happen? We'll not be formed. We don't know where our heart is. We don't know where our mind is. Might be in our elbow as far as we know. We can't find it. But God knows it, and He knows how to form it. So in verse 17, the time is come that judgment must begin with the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So we will be judged. Verse 18, and if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What does that tell us about our own salvation? If we're righteous, what kind of salvation do we have? If the righteous are scarcely saved. Paul said, I buffet my body every day, lest after preaching to others, I might be a castaway. Paul had concern. We need to have concern. So we need to suffer in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So as we are given this suffering and this temptation, God is there. He won't let us be tempted in any way that we can't endure. So He is faithful. And we need to commit our souls and trust Him that what is right and good is happening for each one of us. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 16 to 18, Paul, in fact, boasted about his suffering that he endured. And someone says, well, we're not supposed to boast because that's pride. Well, this kind of boasting, we'll see, is not the normal kind of boasting, and it's not pride. I say again, 2 Corinthians 11:16, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Well, he tells what kind of suffering and glory this is. 2 Corinthians 11. He says, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, can anybody boast of that? I was beaten by these people? Well, if we understand that we grow by these things, yes. Then it's a case of being very happy. We should be happy for Paul. Because he endured this, so he could grow. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils of the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Where else could he be? He had perils everywhere. Perils or dangers. He was being threatened constantly with the Jews and these other things of being killed. In journeyings often, in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, does that sound like somebody is smiling all the time? Somebody says, boy, it's great to be a Christian. It's a great life. Well, ask yourself here if Paul thought it was a real great life. In weariness, in painfulness, you like that? In watchings for his life, in hunger, anybody like to hunger? Thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Do any of us like those things? No, Paul was doing this because it was a trial for God to see if he would endure and grow. And of course he did. And so Paul here is boasting about the way that Christ is working in him so that he can grow. But who deserves the credit for all these temptations? Do we get up in the morning and say, okay, now I'm going to be tempted at 7:30, I'm going to be tempted at 10 o'clock, and then discern all the different ways we're going to be tempted? You know, that doesn't happen. Who brings these temptations to us? Well, the devil does. But who controls which temptations come to us? And that is the Lord. And so God is working then in us when all of these things happen. And Paul says in verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now, if I boast about how fast I can run or how much money I have or something else that the world boasts about, then of course I'm wrong. But here is Paul now boasting about his weakness. You ever done that? You ever told somebody, boy, I don't have any strength at all, and boast about that? No, but Paul understood this is the way he was growing. And Christ was working in him. So he was actually glorifying God in this boasting. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 7, the Lord plans to reward and glorify his children who endure and overcome in these trials. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who, Christians, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, he's talking about this salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice. We do in that salvation, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Manifold is many. You're in heaviness through many temptations. Well, what do these temptations do? Well, he tells us in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Now, he's comparing our growing to fire that burns out the dross out of the gold and silver. So the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. The hotter the temptation, the purer the heart. And so he says, we greatly rejoice, though now for a season we're in heaviness. Do we love these things when they happen? You know, it's a battle. It's a fight. Is the soldier out there when he's fighting the enemy, has he got a big grin on his face? Or is he pretty serious knowing that he could be killed? You know, he's out there very serious-minded, but he rejoices in the hope that he has of killing the enemy. Well, we're rejoicing in the hope of being able to defeat the enemy. That is Satan. And then he tells us that this trial of our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Jesus glorified God, how? By dying on the cross. Well, that was a great glory to God. Well, he also glorified God in other ways, by healing the sick, by preaching the gospel, and so on. But what was the greatest way that he glorified God? And why was that the greatest way? Because that was the way in which he had to suffer the most. Where did any man ever suffer like Christ on the cross? Well, he did that to obey the command of the Father. And so that glorified God, that he would humble himself that much to obey the command to die on that cross. So this is praise and honor and glory. Well, if we walk in Christ's steps, what's it going to be for us? If we overcome in these temptations, God says, I'm going to give you glory. In Romans, the second chapter, verses 6 through 10, it's wrong for us to seek for honor and glory and praise from men, but it is necessary for us to seek for glory and honor and praise from God. Romans 2, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, he'll give immortality and eternal life. So how do we get that eternal life? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor. So how do we seek for that glory and honor? By patient continuance in well-doing. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So we can seek God's honor and God's glory by doing good and by suffering these trials and winning the battle. In Philippians 1, verse 29, this is a strange scripture for the world, but for God's children it should be a natural, understandable thing. Philippians 1, 29. He tells them in verse 28, don't be fearful of your enemies, your adversaries. In verse 29, for unto you it is given
in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, this is not just suffering, but it's suffering for his sake. And notice in verse 29, it is given to you. Well, if we don't suffer, how much are we going to grow? So in order for us to grow, this has to be given us. And it's got to be a particular kind of temptation. Now, would the devil choose something that would cause us or give us the opportunity to grow? No, when anyone hears the word of God and doesn't understand it, Satan is right there and takes it right out of his heart. Remember, he's that bird in the parable of the sower. Satan doesn't want to help us. He wants us to be destroyed. He's not going to give us any kind of temptation that is going to cause us to grow. But who will? So when we come into these temptations, who's responsible for it all? As we mentioned this morning, sometimes we find ourselves failing in the temptation over and over and over and over. Why does it keep coming to us? Why not just get it out of our way? We're failing. Well, the Lord's kind to us. He's giving us this suffering or this temptation in order to give us another chance to pass the test. You know, if we pass the test in grade one, that's good. Then we go to grade two. Well, if we fail the test, what happens? You know, we need another chance. In 1 John, the second chapter, verse 28, we need to overcome in these battles, and God is giving us these battles so we can fight and win. 1 John 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, how can we not be ashamed? My little children, abide in him. Abiding in him is to be faithful to him and to obey the commandments that he's given us. 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 3. God has promised that his faithful children will never need to be ashamed. And that's a good thing here. It's a great promise. He says, if so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, that's his children, and precious to God, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Who's doing the building? God is. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, that's our job, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's our job, to offer up these sacrifices. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that's Jesus, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that word confounded there is the word to shame down. We'll not be confounded, we'll not be shamed if we are faithful and believe in Jesus. So even though the world might shame us, God says we will not be shamed. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1. Here is what God is doing so that we will not be boasting. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, this is the Corinthians, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So what kind of people are these? Verse 27. He says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, that's why did God choose you? God chooses the foolish things in the world. Foolish in whose eyes? That's foolish in the world's eyes. A humble man is foolish in the world's eyes. But here he says he chooses these foolish things to confound the wise. He makes them ashamed. God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That's why he chose us. We're weak. Because he wants to make us strong, to confound the things that are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of the world. The things which are despised hath God chosen. Why? Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has a plan, and he's working this plan, and he will shame the people of the world. But he says, as we read previously, his people will never be shamed. Let's turn to Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 12 through 21. When Jesus returns, the men of this world are going to be greatly ashamed. And they'll know what they are. He says, the day of the Lord, verse 12, Isaiah 2, verse 12, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the high hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness, the greatness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols shall he utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made for each one for himself, to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. What's going to happen when Jesus returns? Well, Romans 1:32 says, they that do these things, and he's mentioned 23 sins, know the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy of death. Everybody knows that. They don't like to think about it, so they put it out of their mind. But everybody knows that sin is worthy to be punished. Well, what have they done? They know they haven't served God. They know what they've done. They know they've taken God's things and used them for themselves. God made this world for his purpose, to accomplish his work. Man says, no, he didn't. He made it for me to enjoy. Well, that's a good theory, but where'd it come from? It didn't come from God. God says he's working all things according to his purpose, singular purpose. He says that in Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:12. Well, God is the one making all these things, and when Christ returns, men will suddenly have the blind taken away. They'll understand what they are, and as he says, they'll be running into the holes of the rock, into the caves. They want to get away from the Lord and try and hide. Can they? Of course they can't, but they'll try. Isaiah 45, verse 15. He says, verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel and Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved of the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Well, there's a total difference. Now men are trying to shame us. But in the day of judgment, when Christ returns, the world is going to be totally ashamed, and we will not be shamed if we've been faithful. Isaiah 66, the Lord makes another prophecy of the same kind, that our enemies will be ashamed, though now they flatter themselves that they're righteous. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. No, God's enemies are going to be ashamed, and those that fight God are all going to be ashamed, but we will not if we're faithful. In Isaiah 54 and verse 1, again, the Lord makes a prophecy concerning the church. And I'm not going to go into it deeply here, but let's read verse 1. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. If you turn to Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 26 and 27, he quotes this very thing as referring to the church. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and then he quotes this same verse that we just read a moment ago. So the Jerusalem, which is above, is the church. All right, we go back to Isaiah 54, and we start in verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent, the Lord tells this church, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Remember, God said the church should become a mountain and fill the whole earth. That's exactly what happened. Well, here's another prophecy of the same thing. Fear not, verse 4. For thou shalt not be ashamed, he tells his church. Neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Well, God's children are going to be honored and glorified. And he says they will not be shamed. And in the end, they'll forget the shame of their youth. Well, in Joel, the second chapter, we're looking at prophecy again. Verse 23, God promised that his people would never be ashamed. Joel 2, verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed. Verse 27, and you shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. So there's no reason for us to be ashamed at any time. Well, we look at some of the temptations in John the 12th chapter. Here is one kind of temptation that is normal today. And I think it's interesting that this applies to what I see our liberal brethren. They're the ones doing all this today. But very seldom do we ever find the faithful brethren disfellowshipping anybody. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, and you know who the chief rulers are, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. So why would they be worried about being put out of the synagogue? Well, the next verse tells. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they made their choice. They were going to be ashamed of God, and they're going to be a glory to men. So when men threaten them, they're going to be put out of the synagogue if you do this, and that is to be faithful to Christ. Then these people said, I'll not confess Christ. They believed in him. But they wouldn't confess him. Why? Because they didn't want to be ashamed. We need to be willing to be ashamed when it's necessary. Of course, nobody likes to be shamed, but nevertheless, we need to take it. And we need to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. If we love the praise of God, we'll listen to God and do what God wants, and we'll get his praise. If we love the praise of men, we'll listen to men and do what men want, and we get the praise of men. We've got to make a choice. We can't have both. Because if we accept the praise of men, God says you'll not get any praise from me. So here, in order not to be ashamed with God, we need to make a choice. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What did the world think of the gospel? What did the Jews think of the gospel? His greatest enemies. And what did they say about Paul and about the gospel? They were constantly criticizing and finding fault and despising the gospel of Christ. Paul says, let them do it. I'm not ashamed of it. He says, I'm going to preach it, no matter what anybody says. 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, that's for the gospel, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause? What cause? Because he's a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Where was Paul's faith? In God. What do you think about men shaming him? He didn't receive it. He said, I'm not a bit ashamed. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 15 to 18, some in the New Testament church were strong in the face of public opinion. He says, Paul says, now writing Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All of them in Asia. Christ wrote those seven churches, but what had happened to all these seven churches? They were ashamed of Paul. They all refused Paul. They all rejected him. They turned away from Paul. Why? They didn't want to suffer what Paul was suffering. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. And notice, he was not ashamed of my chain. What about all those others in Asia? They were ashamed of Paul. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Who was it that converted all these people in Asia? It was Paul. Who did they owe their souls to? Paul. And yet, when Paul got in trouble and they didn't want to suffer, what did they do? They were ashamed of Paul. Well, wasn't that the very same thing that Timothy was tempted to do? Until the Lord said, don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of my chain. Timothy was tempted in all these things just like these people in Asia. In Acts the 6th chapter, verses 8 through 10, and we'll not read it, but we'll refer to it. God gave Stephen a mouth that confuted all of the gainsayers. David says in Psalms 119:46, I will not be ashamed, even though others speak against me. Psalms 119:116-117, David says the same thing again. Well, our Master was shamed on the cross by the shame of men. They spit on him, they beat him, they slapped his face, they tore his beard off, ruined his back, scourged his back, they nailed his hands to the cross. Everything that men did to him at that time was a great shame in the eyes of men. But what was it in the eyes of God? It was a great glory. The greater our temptation, the greater our suffering is, the greater glory it brings to God. And as he tells us, in the day of judgment, these Gentiles will glorify God by the good works which they shall see. But right now they're speaking evil of us. So where's our hope? Our hope is to be prepared to walk in the steps of Christ so we can have the heart and the mind of Christ so God can use us in eternity forever and ever. Is that a bad thing or good that we can be in the image of Christ? You know, that's a beautiful thing. Christ is in the image of God. God says, if you'll work with me, I'll make you like I am. But you got to pay a price. You got to pay the price Christ paid. He had to suffer and endure all the shame of the world. But he despised this shame. Why? Because men's judgment is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Men are blinded. They don't know the truth of the gospel. They don't know there's an eternity in front of them. So why then do they make such great fun of God's children? Well, the devil's got them blinded. They don't know what they're doing. So we don't need to hate men who despise and shame us. We need to keep in mind it's the devil that's behind them, that's blinded them, that's using them. And we need to remember that God is in control of all these things, and all these things are working together for our good, to form our hearts in the image of Christ. Our job is to endure the shame and despise the shame and seek for the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Tonight, if anyone's not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider obeying the commands of God. The Lord has given us an opportunity to obey the gospel. In Mark 15, he says that we need to understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that God will save those who obey his command. In Acts 2:38, he commands, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When God gives a command, he's giving us an opportunity to be glorified. And if we obey that command, he will glorify us. Not on earth, but in eternity. And that's what we're living for, to prepare for that eternal home. And tonight, if you're interested in following Christ, if you're willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to live your life for him and no longer live for yourself, and be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in a new life. We would encourage you to come now while we stand together and sing.